So our sermon text will be from John chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. You can find that in, 1 through 7, and you can find that in your worship folder on page 9. This is God's word. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it was not so, I would have told you that. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do not know him and have seen him. Now, this text isn't one you would normally think of a pastor turning to consider Christmas or the incarnation, the coming of Christ. However, what Jesus teaches here in John 14, I believe is at the very heart of the whole Christmas narrative, the whole reason Christ was born and died and rose again. And at the center of the incarnation is something that we all need, and that is hope. I mean, Christmas is supposed to be, culturally at least, a time of hope and peace and joy for people all over the world. But we know that what we see portrayed in popular culture or on the Hallmark Channel or in store ads and in Christmas songs, it doesn't necessarily represent the reality for many people. I mean, Christmas can be a dark season. Many times those who suffer from symptoms of depression and anxiety experience a spike, an elevation in their system symptoms during the Christmas season. And the increased busyness of the holiday season adds to stress at work and at home. And so Christmas for many leaves them feeling hopeless, longing for lasting, real hope. And Jesus answers that. You see, Christ came to earth, born of the Virgin Mary. He lived and he died and he rose again to bring us hope. And hope is that one thing that brings sanity to this insane world in which we live. Hope is the one thing that gives a person to continue living when there seems no reason to do so. Hope truly brings life. And in John 14, Jesus gives us this ultimate message of hope. This is a hope that is not a mere wish or longing that things might be different one day, but this hope is grounded in reality, the reality of Jesus' birth, his death, and his resurrection. You see, Jesus is the only true hope for troubled hearts. And that is a message I need to hear, and I'm sure it is a message you need to hear as well. So let us listen to what Christ has for us this morning. And he commands his disciples to not allow their hearts to be troubled, but to believe in God and believe in him. So what is a troubled heart that Christ is talking about here? Well, the idea in the text is a heart that is under great emotional distress and turbulence. It's much like a body of water that can be smooth and calm, but when the storm comes, it becomes agitated and violent, and the waves grow and they crash upon the shore. In fact, this word translated as a troubled heart was used by Hippocrates, that ancient Greek doctor who wrote what's considered some of the first medical texts, and he used it to describe an upset stomach, a troubled heart, something that is greatly turbulent and upset. Now, I think that the troubled heart that Jesus is addressing here isn't just simple concern, But this is a constant anxiety that is pressing upon the soul, and it batters and it weakens one's faith, and it brings fear and doubt and discouragement. And while it is true that there is a form of clinical anxiety to which one can seek medical treatment, the troubled heart that Jesus is speaking of here is different. This is a spiritual depression, a spiritual anxiety, a doubting fear, a weak faith. Now, we could argue that the disciples, when Jesus spoke these words, had very good reasons to have troubled hearts, because Jesus had just prior to this spoken some very hard and startling revelations about himself to his disciples. And he had just told them that he would be taken away from them. In John 7, 33 and 34, he says, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." Jesus told them furthermore that one of their own number would betray him. John 13, 21, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." He explained that to Peter, one of the leaders among the disciples, that he would deny Christ, not once, but three times. He explained that Satan desired to work against them and to sift them like wheat. He told them that some of the disciples indeed would fall away. And all of these statements that Jesus is explaining throughout his gospel is in reference to his coming death on the cross. And so it is no wonder then his disciples begin to fear and to worry and to doubt and to have hearts filled with trouble and anxiety. Calvin, commenting on their troubled hearts, says that a contest so arduous and so terrible awaited them, for it was no ordinary temptation. They would see him hanging on the cross, a spectacle in which nothing was to be seen but ground for the lowest despair. But Jesus looks upon his disciples in love and in mercy, not in anger, not in judgment, and he encourages them with this command: "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe in me." See, having a troubled heart is natural when the circumstances of this life seem so overwhelming. We've all been in the disciples' shoes. I mean, we look at the insanity of this world and we see the hate and the anger and the abuse, and we look within our own hearts and we see that all is not well, that there is darkness and there is sin. Instead of hope, we see bitterness and hatred and anger and injustice. We've witnessed broken relationships in our lives through circumstances and through death. We've seen suffering by illness. We've witnessed wars and within the world, emotional distress, overwhelming anxiety and depression that comes from the struggle of work and life and the reality that we live in this shattered and broken, fallen world. And little wonder then our hearts become overwhelmed and become troubled. But Christ's exhortation for his followers is not to be shaken to the point where we lose all faith in him. He says, when you are troubled, believe that Christ is our true hope. Which brings us to the very heart of this text. Because how is it that Jesus can be hope for a troubled heart? Why can we believe him and not be troubled? Well, he tells us it's because he is the way and he is the truth and he is the life. That little statement is the whole reason our hearts ache for something called Christmas. It's the whole reason that Christ needed to be born amongst us. But what does Jesus mean with those three statements? How does it make him hope for our troubled hearts? Well, first of all, he says he is the way. That is to say that Jesus is your hope because he is your reconciliation. Jesus is our reconciliation, and it is explained in this promise that he gives here to his disciples in verses 2 through 4. He says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, what I have told you, that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. And where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. And when we read this text, we usually understand Jesus to be talking about heaven, a heavenly place. And that is true. But if we stop there, we're stopping short and missing the biggest picture that he's trying to paint here. You see, Jesus is describing a dwelling place through this metaphor of a home that has many rooms. I mean, what is a house? It's a place where you dwell. It's a place where people can live together in community. And that's the idea behind Jesus' words when he speaks of the Father's house that has many rooms. He's speaking of a place where God and his people dwell together in peace and true unity. And so Jesus is saying, I am going to make it possible for you to dwell with God in his presence forever. I will make it possible for you to have a relationship once again with the Father. The breach that was made by your sin, I'm going to close that, for I am the way. That's the big picture. This dwelling place isn't just a place in the future, in the presence of God, though it is that. Rather, it is a present possession, a reality that we have now. We can be reconciled to God through Christ. And if we believe in Jesus as he commands us in verse 1, then we are reconciled to God. We are now his people. And he is our God through Jesus, who is the way to this restored relationship. And that sounds awfully familiar, because that is that covenant promise that we see come up again and again in the scriptures, that promise that God would be a God to his people and they would be a people belonging to him and he would dwell in their midst. You see, God has always wanted a place to dwell with his people. He formed first a garden in Eden, and he walked with Adam and Eve in fellowship with them until that tragic day when they sinned and that relationship was broken. And the broken status of that relationship is passed on to every single human by virtue of Adam being their representative. And so now any relationship that we try to have with God already starts at a disadvantage. We're already in a broken relationship the moment we are born, because we are born into this fallen world. We are sinners by nature. But God never gave up on his desire to dwell with his people. And so he promised one who would come and restore that relationship, bring reconciliation so that that true fellowship with his people could be enjoyed once again. And that promise was pictured in the first tabernacle in the wilderness, as Israel, the people of God, wandered through the wilderness, and later in the Temple of Solomon, because in both those places, God's presence dwelt in the midst of his people. And they pointed us to a greater temple, a temple that would be made without hands, one that would have many rooms where the people of God could dwell with him forever. That's the place Jesus is speaking of here. Our final destination, but also a present reality. We are not in full possession of this new home yet, but the doors have been thrown open by Christ. And so we can have hope. Hope in the future, hope in the present, because we enjoy the presence of God. We already possess heaven by virtue of our hope in Christ. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, he hears what Jesus is saying, and he responds to that statement that Jesus is going to go away, but he's going to prepare a place. And he says to Jesus, well, Lord, how are we going to know? How are we going to find you? We can't know the way. And how does Jesus respond? Well, notice, first of all, what he doesn't say. He doesn't say to Thomas, he says, well, Thomas, I know the way, so just follow after the path that I am walking. Now, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say follow the way. He says to Thomas, I am the way. You see, when Jesus says he is the way, he isn't showing a road that you need to walk to find the Father's house as if there is some pathway that we can walk down through our own efforts to reconcile ourselves back to God. But rather, Jesus is declaring that he himself alone is the one who makes access to the Father's house possible. You and I can't walk the path he walked. It led up a hill shaped like a skull to a wooden cross. It led him straight into the full wrath of God upon which our sin was poured upon him. And he absorbed that judgment unwaveringly. That is something you and I could never do. We would have been consumed in an instant as the just reward for our sin. But Jesus became the way to God for you. And so he says in verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And to take possession of that promise, to be reconciled to God, is simply to believe in Jesus the way. That's why he tells us in verse 1, believe in God, believe also in me. So Jesus is our hope because he is our reconciliation to God. But Jesus is our hope because he is also the revelation of God to us. Again, in verse 6, he tells us, I am the way and I am the truth. So what does he mean when he says he is the truth? Well, we hear that word, truth, and we think of different things that come to mind. Truth could be an abstract system of propositions. We may think of truth more as an impersonal ethic that's contained in a list of rules and regulations. We often think of truth as the opposite of deceit and error. All those things are true about truth. There is, however, an understanding of what truth is in the Bible that actually has to do with this idea of revelation. In other words, truth is that which has been revealed to us. And this is understood in the etymology of this word truth that we see in the New Testament. It comes from a compound Greek word. It comes from the word letho, which means to conceal or to hide, and the prefix a, which means to negate. So aletheia, which is the word, means to make unhidden, to reveal. And Jesus is our hope because he has revealed to us the mystery of the gospel. But there's even more to Christ being the truth than simply just the revelation of God to us. There is another nuance that is coming into play here when Jesus says, I am the truth. And to see that, we have to understand what he is saying in the context of those to whom he is speaking. He is speaking, of course, to Hebrews, to Jewish people. And when we study the Bible, it helps us to see how they understood these words that Jesus spoke. And when we do that, we go to the Old Testament and we see in the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint, this word aletheia, and we see it is used to represent the Hebrew word aman, which means firm, unchanging, and valid. In other words, Jesus is speaking of truth as faithfulness, as fidelity. And so Jesus as the truth means he is the faithful fulfillment of all that God promised in ages past to redeem people back to God. As the revelation of God, he speaks with divine authority so that all that he says is pure and right. His words are a faithful representation of God's truth, and he being God himself is a faithful revelation of what the Bible calls a mystery that has now been revealed. He explains how he is this revelation of God to us in verse 7. He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen me. And so wrapped up in this is this idea of knowledge, which again leads us back to the concept of relationship. I mean, to really know somebody, to really have a relationship with them, you have to know them. And the deeper the relationship, the deeper your knowledge of that person becomes. So to know the Father, Jesus is saying, you must know the Son, who is the supreme revelation of God to us. And to know the Son is simply a matter of faith in him. The Apostle Paul explains in Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 and 27, that the gospel of Christ was the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but is now revealed to his saints, that is to all who believe in Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so when you receive the gospel in faith, it is Christ who dwells in you, and through him you can know the Father. God has been revealed to you. You are numbered amongst his people. And that, my friends, is real. It is genuine hope, the hope of glory that Paul spoke of in Colossians. It's not a mere wish or mere expectation that something might happen. I hope that Michigan beats Alabama on New Year's Day. Probably not going to happen. But this is a reality. Jesus in us gives us real hope by making us a child of God. And so he is our hope because he is the revelation of God. He is our hope for troubled hearts because he is our reconciliation back to God. And finally, Jesus is our hope because he is our restoration. The final part of this great I am statement that Jesus makes here, as he says, is I am the life. Being the way speaks of the means of knowing the Father, and being the truth speaks to Jesus being the manner in which the Father is made known to us, and being life speaks of the dynamic that makes that knowledge and that relationship even possible. It's little wonder then that this concept that Jesus is life is expressed throughout the Gospels, especially the Gospel of John. In John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 5:26, for as the Father has life in him, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. John 11:35, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And the reason Jesus presents himself as our life is because, contrary to the popular view of our current culture, we are actually spiritually dead people. Left to ourselves, born into this world, there is no spark of righteousness within us. According to the scriptures, there is no light of hope. There is no goodness within the person. Paul writes that everyone is dead in their trespasses and sins in Ephesians chapter 2. And then again in Romans chapter 3, he says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And because that is true, the implication of it is staggering. It is devastating. What it means is that the greatest need for people in this world is not restoration to physical life, but restoration to spiritual life. And Jesus is that life. He restores spiritual vitality. And that was the very purpose of his incarnation. In fact, he says in John 10, I came, I became a man, I came to this earth that they, being his disciples, might have life and have it abundantly. It is also the reason for which he died and rose again. Romans 14:9, for to this end, for this reason, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. And as we walk through the scriptures, what we learn is that through Jesus' death and resurrection, he is able to restore life to all who believe in him. And that is why our awakening to God is grounded in and enacted by the historical reality of Jesus' own resurrection. It had to happen so that we might have life. So in John 14, Jesus tells his disciples not to let their hearts be troubled by all these horrible things that would happen, that he would be taken and delivered up, that he would die, that they would be scattered. He tells them that so that they might have life. It's the very heart of the gospel message. And it is that that gives us hope when our hearts are troubled. But here is another truth regarding Jesus being our hope. And it is one that is difficult for many to accept. In fact, it is the one thing that many people are turned off by when they hear the gospel. Because they hear these promises that Christ reconciles us to God, that he brings us life, that he restores us, that he reveals God to us. But here's the problem with them. They hear that and they don't like what Jesus is really saying. They don't like the exclusivity of his message. You see, he says not only is he hope for troubled hearts, but he is the only hope for troubled hearts. There is nothing else. That's what he says in verses 6 and 7. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except, without any exceptions, through me. And if you had known me, you would know my Father also. I mean, he couldn't be any clearer. Nobody comes to the Father. Nobody can be reconciled to God. Nobody can have life and have God revealed to them and know his truth except through me. He is the only way, the only truth, the only life. Which means that whatever else we try to do or turn to, so that we might know God and be reconciled to him and find hope, they end in hopelessness because Christ is the only hope. He is the hope for your troubled hearts because he reconciles you back to God and you are now his. Jesus is your hope because he is the revelation of God, the faithful fulfiller of all God's covenant promises. And Jesus is your hope for your troubled heart because he is the restoration to life eternal. But how does that work in real life? Because you say, well, you know, Pastor, I believe that. I believe what Christ said, but my heart still becomes troubled. I mean, this world, this life is difficult. Well, consider this. In John 14, Jesus is telling his disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. All these things are going to happen. You're going to be scattered. I'm going to be taken away from you. But don't be troubled. What he doesn't promise them, though, is that those terrible things won't happen because the trouble comes. By John 19, Jesus' disciples will see him beaten and bloodied and hanging on a wooden cross and dying. They will see his life fade away. They will be scattered in fear. Peter will have denied him. Judas will have betrayed him. Hearts were crushed and their hope had died. Or so it had seemed. Because by chapter 20 of John, Jesus has risen. And he has defeated death and sin. And he now stands before his disciples and he declares to them, peace be with you. So the trouble came. But the hope always remained. Because the hope isn't based on emotion or feeling or probability of what might happen. It's based rather in a person. Hope is Jesus Christ. And that is why we as Christians come together each Sunday, not just on holidays like Christmas that are created by men. We gather on Sunday because we recognize that Christ is our Savior who rose from the grave, that He is alive forevermore. He is our living hope. And we need to be continually reminded of that because we forget. And so we worship. We have our hearts reminded through the Word and through sacrament that Jesus is true hope, the only hope for our troubled hearts. And so, come to Jesus. Come to Him and believe and keep believing and remember that your hope is the person of Christ who came. Father, we're thankful for the words of life that You speak to us through Your scriptures. We're thankful for Christ who was born so long ago, who lived and who died and yet rose again. And we're thankful that in Him we have hope, true hope that calms our troubled hearts, hope that carries us through every difficulty we face in this life. For Jesus is our only way, our only truth and life. And through Him we know You. So, Father, I pray that You would help us to remember these things, not just through the Christmas season, but to remember that He has come and that He lives forevermore and that we can know Him through faith throughout this life. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.